praise a higher family. He's the Most High, holy, and eternal, King of all kings, the only true wise and living God, the Almighty. Well, hello again, family. I hope you're all happy, blessed, and well, and have all had good weeks this week. So coming on again tonight with another installment for our sister channel, Israel Diaspora Report. And as you recall, as we've said, the whole remit of Israel Diaspora Report is to look at the news, world global events, from both the Yashruite and or biblical perspectives. As I always like to say, how does our world work today? Well, precisely as Yahuwah foretold by the mouths of his servants, the prophets. And you can see, really, just in terms of the actual reports we've done to date, well, essentially that we're just walking out the pages of this book very, very much, and that everything we see transpiring in our world was prophetically foretold, well, from the beginning.
So I'm just showing a slide for the latest scripture that we have posted on our community page on YouTube, which is 2 Ezra 6 verse 9, which reads, "For Esau is the end of the world, and Jacob is the beginning of it that followeth." So we're going to come on to see in tonight's session how this particular scripture really was a very important indicator in the history we're going to come on to discuss. So we'll explain more about that as we come to it.
So we're going to turn our sights in tonight's report to the US. And I really need to give a disclaimer around this actual video. Well, on 2 points. The first being that I actually began to think about the actual subject matter for tonight's video 4 years ago, believe it or not. I did actually push out a video at that time, although I had actually started up a channel actually in that year, because I know that the actual subject matter is not going to be a very, what's the word I'm looking for? A very easy topic. Let me put it that way. Or one that many may be keen to hear, particularly in the
wider
culture. Let me put it that way. And so I did really, I guess, push off or push back, really putting out a video about the subject matter I'm going to cover in tonight's session, which I'll come on to explain a little further about, for that reason. But I began to notice in 2020 a number of indicators or events aligning that were pointing really to, I can only call it a repetition of one of the most, I can only call it most grievous periods in human history. Really, in my opinion, has come to define the epitome of a crime, really, against humanity. However, it's never really been deemed as such, partly because it wasn't or didn't impact the predominantly European culture. So that's the first thing I would like to say. So why am I now coming on tonight to now discuss this particular issue? Because essentially we've seen with the recent election of Donald Trump, the execution of a playbook, I can only call it. And in our Sabbath sessions, we have looked extensively at what we've come to define as the tabernacle system that Psalm 83 verse 6 defines or talks about as being one of the main systems in the earth that leads a confederacy or a conspiracy against Yahuwah by targeting his people, essentially. So the subject matter for tonight is quite a hard-hitting topic. I'm looking at it now, particularly because the final indicators really have now been put into place to now bring about a repetition of this particular period in history if we're not careful.
Or perhaps I should say elements of it.
That's very much designed to move Yashorite people backward. And when I say that, at the same time I'm aware that that's always been the strategy of what we've been undergoing, really, as Yashorite people within European cultures or nations in the past 2,000 years. That's just been a strategy that, as I say, is part of the occult knowledge that's retained within the tabernacle system. And in the execution of that system, it sort of enables this overall strategy to be passed, if you like a baton from father to son throughout the generations. So that is essentially a playbook, or we're looking at the execution of not only an injustice, but what's come to be, I can only call it almost a going concern, a strategy, an operational methodology whereby a certain category of people are kept in a certain position or at a certain level. But I want to show you tonight that, well, really how pertinent history is and how we forget the lessons of the history. Or as Yashorites, we don't know our history at our peril. And as I've always said, this is one of the indicators of Purim. This was one of the things that Mordecai was trying to convey to us in ancient Babylon, why he actually instructed his people to commemorate Purim as a celebration, as a feast. They should never forget what had happened in the past, because this confederacy, in that case, it was Haman, who cast the lot every single day, from day to day, week to week, for one whole year, just to find one day that was commodious to execute his plan to exterminate the peoples from off the face of the then known world, because Babylon at that time did actually cover the entire then known world, divided as it was into 127 provinces that covered all the nations of the countries of the earth, including, as we've said, Greece also, because as you know, Alexander the Great, who came out of Macedon, was the first to rule over Greece, then came to conquer Babylon, and then himself ruled over the earth in the stead of Darius III, who he conquered and slew. So we're going to come on to look at this period in history, and I wouldn't say, well, I understand the sensitivities around it, and some may say that it's a period I should perhaps go near or discuss or raise again, because it's a very, very grievous period in history that resulted in a prolific loss of life and also ultimately the onset of the slave trade also. But I think it's necessary because, as I say, because we're now seeing a revisitation to a number of strategies that were implemented in the past to push Yashorite people backward. So we're seeing that all recur again. So the second disclaimer I would probably want to provide is the fact that I have included a lot of videos probably in this particular video. So normally if I'm going to cite a video, I don't normally like to have more than one video per video. But I have actually three that I want you to have a look at. First off, to actually see or provide context to what I'm saying. And the reason I provided additional videos, I could actually provide the commentary myself. But in view of what I'm going to say, it could be construed as my presenting a biased perspective on ongoing events. So to make sure I provide objectivity, so you can see it's not just something that I'm just plucking out of the air and just saying for the sake of saying it, that others are also corroborating what I'm saying because it's actually happening. For that reason, I think it's important enough for me to go against my principles of not wanting to have more than one video per video, to provide you with these additional videos to give context to what is currently going on. Because it's such an important, I think, video and subject matter we're going to look at tonight. And I think it's critical, seminal knowledge that really every single brown Yashorite, well, in fact, I would say every single brown person, including even African people, should know about this period in history and what actually transpired. Even the word of God says, beloved, I wouldn't have you be ignorant. And it's very, very important that we are aware, really, of what transpired in the past. And when I show you actually events that transpired in the past, you'll see really how closely they align to what we are currently seeing, what we have come to be seeing since 2020 particularly. So I'm calling tonight's video 1492, The Past Present, because I want to show you really how events that occurred in 1492, well, are starting to recur in more recent times. So, as I say, we're going to train our sights on the US for today. And we're also going to do that in relation to this. Okay, you may say, this is a painting. What does this have to do with what we're actually discussing, 1492, the past, present? So we're looking here at a painting that was painted by an anonymous Flemish painter in the mid-16th century. And this is actually meant to be a typical daily scene in Lisbon, Portugal, in the mid-16th century. Notice anything particularly unusual about this particular painting? So you can see by the demographic of the people that there are many brown people actually in this particular painting. And we're saying this is a typical daily scene in Lisbon, Portugal, in the mid-16th century. Yet when we think about Portugal in the present, we don't really associate Portugal with having a black demographic at all. But yet, this is actually a valid image and is what Portugal looked like in the mid-16th century. So what happened to all of these people? Moreover, I would also hasten to add that the brown people you're looking at are also actually Israel. Because if you recall, Yeshua himself told us in Luke 21:24 that when Israel saw Jerusalem compassed with armies, they went to flee to the mountains. So Yeshua gave a very clear warning that Jerusalem was going to be taken down and invaded. And he said that when that actually occurred, that any Yashrelite, wherever they were, if they were actually out of their home at the time of this invasion, they weren't even to return to their house, even to take even a single piece of clothes out of the house. There was a flee, whatever they stood up in, into the mountains. As I say, Africa has always been, I guess, a mountain or a place where Israelites have always run in to hide. And as we've looked at the fact that Yeshua himself said, it must be said of Christ, that out of Africa or out of Egypt have I called my son. So the people, as we say, that you're looking at in this image are actually Israelites who were driven, the ones who didn't flee to the mountains, who then went into captivity to all nations, precisely as Luke 21:24 actually states. So we're going to look at a particular period in history, as I say, to see how in 2025, this present day, we're aligning very, very closely to a specific year. 1492. Now, 1492 is a year that we all associate with Christopher Columbus setting sail for the supposed New Worlds. Of course, we know that New Worlds weren't new at all. They've been there all the time. And there've been people living there all the time, who we now understand were also predominantly Yashrelite people also. In fact, as a brief aside, It's possibly the case that Yashrelite people were foundational to probably most lands in the earth. And the reason for that being that they would have been the most diligent to implement Yahuwah's instruction to disperse and populate the then known world at that time. If you recall, Yahuwah gave an instruction that mankind was to disperse from the Shinar area and to populate the then known world. If you recall as well. So the Asherite people, the people of God, would have been the most diligent to assure they actually fulfilled that instruction, and they would have set sail for many of the lands, well, globally, really, to make sure they populated the earth. So, but that's probably another comment or another subject for another video that we could possibly get into for another session. But yes, as I say, 1492 is typically the year that we associate with Christopher Columbus setting sail for the new worlds. But as then, so now, notable events were seen, and are normally seen, as a very good point or place in which to actually bury bad news. And it's no less the case for 1492, because what many aren't aware of, or perhaps what many may forget, is that 1492 was also the year in which Spain actually mandated an edict of expulsion for our forefathers, essentially, the Jews, the brown Jews. She gave them a very stark choice. They were either to convert to Catholicism, depart or die. Now, it's significant to note that at this time, there was had also been a revival amongst the Israelites of returning to their actual heritage and the covenant and laws. So it was called Judaism at that time. But I think that's possibly slightly deceptive, because Judaism, we know, as we know it today, is actually Pharisaical Judaism, which actually hailed from Babylon, which is something slightly different. And I won't get into the reasons as to why I say that in this video, for time's sake, really. But anyway, it was a time which really did see the revival amongst brown Yashralites of a desire to return to the actual covenant and laws of their forefathers. So many of our forefathers were actually converting at that time from both the Islamic religion and also from Catholicism also. It was a brief comment we have discussed in previous videos. Well, the fact that our forefathers would also have been baptized also to the Catholic Church, because as you recall, the papacy imposed a mandate that the peoples inducted into slavery, who we now know to have been Israel, actually be baptized to the Catholic religion before going through the gates of no return to board the slave ships to be sent over to the New World. So this does at first glance seem a little odd, because as you also recall, at least in the initiation of the slave trade, it was deemed to be even illegal to even evangelize to slaves, because they were deemed, well, not really to have souls. So it wasn't a mandate that was imposed for the salvation of the souls of the slaves, we now know were actually Israel, but more, I think, in recognition of the fact that they, knowing that we were Israel, would have known that we were a covenanted people. So they weren't just looking for any peoples to actually take into slavery, they were actually looking for Israel. Is one of the things I think that can tell us. So many of our people were actually converting from the Islamic religion, which, as you know, wood and stone were the two religions that were mandated for Israel under the curses of her covenant, that she would worship wood and stone. So wood, of course, symbolizing Christianity or Edomite Christianity, and stone symbolizing the Kaaba stone of the Islamic religion. Those have always been the two religions under which Israel has always, converted under the actual curses of the covenant. So at this point, or just prior to this point, there had been a great revival in terms of sentiment, feeling of Israelites wanting to return to their actual covenant and laws. And that was almost the final indicator, really, that then sparked this move by Spain to begin the final push, I can only call it, to start to actually push our people out of their lands. That was the final indicator. Hence our citing 2 Ezra 6 verse 9 at the beginning. So I'm going to come back to put that into context, so just hold that thought for the present. So we're going to look at this period in history in tonight's video, namely 1492. with a view to understanding our present and understanding how we really are seeing the manifestation of this occult knowledge, as we'd said, that's actually retained, like a playbook, if you will, by the tabernacle systems of the earth. And really understand that it's, well, such a tragedy that so many of our people, Yashorite people particularly, are mixed up in these sorts of systems. So we're going to focus on the indicators in tonight's video, or the triggers, if you will, I think did really spark the initiation of the events that spiraled down into the initiation of the slave trade, essentially. So we do, as you know, also have a protocol for the videos for this channel, of always liking to lead in with the Word of God. So we're going to shortly go to our opening reading for tonight's session, which, as you recall, is taken from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 7. But before we go to our opening reading, just to get the title for tonight's video, so there are two titles, an official and an unofficial title for tonight's video. The official title is 1492, The Past, Present, The Crafty Council Against the Hidden Ones. And the unofficial title is 1492, The Past, Present, How Europe Became White, Make America Great Again. And the inspiration for this title is taken from Psalms 83, verse 3, which reads, "They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones." As you recall, the psalmist in Psalm 83, then lists essentially the 10 nations that are confederate or in conspiracy against the hidden ones and against Ahia, the God of heaven, as well in so doing. So we're going to look at the indicators tonight and discuss in a bit more detail. Let's go to our opening reading now, as I say, and then come back and we'll look at the videos also that I want to show to you. Right context to what I'm saying. So you'll see it's not just something I'm just saying just for saying's sake, because I'm aware that this subject matter is not an easy one. And it's one I did really push off, as I say, for 4 years. I've pushed back actually making this particular video because I know it would be favorably received in some quarters. But I do need to actually shed some light on this to show where we are actually heading to, because it's not going to be or work out the way that I think
they're envisioning
that it's going to work out. As well as, well, there are a number of problems with this whole overall strategy, particularly at this particular time, in which we're no longer in the time of the Gentiles, but now in the time of the Israelites again, because as I say, there's been a paradigm shift in the earth, and essentially authority has now shifted from Esau, who, if you recall, we looked in our previous video, I believe, at Baruch, the scripture in Baruch that states that Esau is the end of the world and Jacob is the beginning of that which cometh after. So to see really that it was always Yahuwah's intent that there be a power shift reverting back to Israel again in the latter days. And we're now in that time. So anyway, so the subject matter or the title for today's video is 1492, The Past, Present, The Crafty Council Against the Hidden Ones, or informally,
1492, The Past, Present, How Europe Became White, Make America Great Again.
So let's go to our opening reading now, which, as you recall, is taken from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 7, and then we'll come back and discuss the subject matter for today. So Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 7 reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So as we've said, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 7, you could say provides a kind of high-level summary of the law for Israel. Because we have explained that as per Matthew 22, verses 35 to 40, which is normally the third reading we read on our Sabbath day, it's part of our protocol for opening of our Sabbath sessions, that you had said that the actual core of the law, essentially, is rebuilt on this whole law of love. Firstly, our duty or our reasonable service as believers to love the Lord God of heaven. And as you can see, he sets quite a high benchmark for this love.
Because as you can see, he requires us to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might or our strength. And then, of course, once we've done that, to then love ourselves. And then from there, to then learn to love others as ourselves. So this really is the crux and the core of the law. This is the very essence of the law. And if we're not doing this very basic instruction of walking in love, then it really is, well, debatable as to whether we're even really truly saved. Because the observance of this commandment particularly is critical to even be eligible to enter into the gates into the city. As we see in our final Sabbath day session reading, which is taken from Revelations 22 verse 14, where we're told quite clearly that in order to be eligible to enter into the gates into the city, to have access to the tree of life, so in order to inherit eternal life, we have to keep his commandments. You can see the importance, really, of our learning this law, and it was the early church's mastery of this singular law that resulted, really, in the power of the early church. But as I say, I will come on in a subsequent session to look more clearly or more closely at what is the law for, well, not only Israel, but what is, I guess, the requirement, the reasonable spiritual service that Yahweh does require from us as believers in a separate session. But anyway, coming back to the subject matter for today, so let's come on to look at the videos now. I must apologize for the first video.
It does contain rather a lot of profanity. I believe I've removed or bleeped out a lot of it, so it shouldn't be too offensive to your ears. But yeah, have a listen to this, and then we'll see what you think.
So it looks like MAGA is going full Yahtzee, and they're ready to say the quiet part out loud. Take a look.
White people, we finally did it. We finally got rid of the Act of 1964, Discrimination Act. We're finally getting rid of these black people. It's amazing, my white MAGA pals. We finally got our country back. Getting rid of all these fucking non-white people. Finally, and we're fucking getting them out of this town. We're putting them on fucking big-ass jets and shipping them back to their fucking countries. Just, I watched it on fucking Fox News Network. God, I'm so proud of my country and my president. He's finally making America white again. I don't know if I can say that, but I think that's what we need to be saying now. Making America white again. Finally, all these people can't, you know, I have to support them with my taxes, you know, all the welfare. I know a lot of white people are on welfare, probably three times as much, but that doesn't make them, you know, whites got to take care of the white people. And I'm sick and tired of all these non-white people living off my taxes and picking my corn and berries. But we finally did it. We got a man in there. Yeah, cares if you rape the bitch. I don't f***ing care. He f***ing took it to her. She deserved it. You know, it's the most money he's ever paid for in my life. I know that. What, $85 million? What's that to him? A drop of bucket. That's like $10 out of my pocket. God damn. But whatever. You know what I'm saying? I'm just glad that Elon's in there. You know, a f***ing immigrant from another country. You know, just getting rid of you. See, we gotta use a white person to do that. We use a white African to get rid of other Africans, if you know what I'm talking about, right? It's genius. I don't even know how the they even came across doing that. I would have never came up with doing that. And then all we have to do is pay this motherfucker $400 million for his cars to do that. That's a drop in the bucket. Trump is God. He's a my king. I mean, literally, he's king God. And the black people didn't see it coming. That's the crazy. We got them to vote for him. And they took it. Oh my God, I'm dying. Listen, I go to church now and all my white friends in church, you know, see them. They don't say nothing, but that wink, you know, that fucking wink, right? It's not about abortion no more. It used to be about abortion, but no, not anymore. Blacks. Yeah, no, you know. But yeah, you know, cost of goods are going to go up. We're not going to be able to build nothing for a while, but at least we could put them back in the slavery and, you know, and get this country back to 1960s. And once we do that, you know, prosperity. You know what I'm going to own? I'm going to have so many of them. I'm going to have so many of them. I'm going to have so many of them. Yeah. God, I'm so glad Trump's the president. My family feels that way too. It's just amazing. I'm so proud of my white heritage. We're finally getting this country back. You know, I know we took it from the Indians and you know, whatever. And we pushed the Mexicans down south, let them have all that, you know, desert land. They get the paradise, you know, they get to build the hotels we go visit. And they hand on, you know, they wait on his hand and feet for like $3. But, you know, they get some nice shit. We get Florida, you know, Florida ain't bad. California's a little fucked up, but, you know, it's nice. So, tell me what you think.
Please subscribe to our channel, family, if you've not already subscribed. And hit the notification bell as well, so you can be notified when we do upload new videos. Yeah, so what do you make of that?
So you heard him there alluding
there to prosperity, what they think when they move our people supposedly back.
He's actually talking about going back to the 1960s.
So what is that, about 60 years? Pushing our people back a couple of generations.
And this has been
a strategy they have always tried to execute against our people in one way or the other.
I think we are all aware of this on some level.
We'll see as well here. Well, Zephaniah 1:45. He's saying, thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not.
So in concluding this introductory part to looking at this whole history, we're going to look at some scriptures in Ezekiel that show or demonstrate really the mission of Edomia or Edom, namely, in actually driving out his people out of their lands in order to take them for a prey, it's saying here. We're going to come on to look at that. But the actual net result of that is that, as Yahuwah is actually saying here, it's resulted in his people being reduced to no more than a flock of slaughter. So where Yahuwah is actually saying, or referring to here to a flock of the slaughter, he's actually referring to you, Israel. Because of course we know that in the takedown of Jerusalem, no one was permitted to remain in the land, and literally was driven out of their land. So we're talking about an entire nation. So this would have been millions of people. So all of these people were driven out into Europe. So coming back to the video.
Oh, I don't know on what level any of this is acceptable to see a modern country executing it in plain sight. I mean, why would they actually do that? But if you recall,
in our previous video for this channel, which was called The Perpetual Hatred, we did actually show that the mission to keep Israelites upset, hurt, traumatized, and just on the back foot,
and kind of in fear, even of their lives in some cases, is an actual strategy or part of the actual overall agenda and the mission or the way that the actual plan or policy around all of this is actually carried out. So we should all be really aware of the agenda and the playbook, because it is a playbook that they have used repeatedly throughout human history, really, to maintain or to handle or to manage our people. But okay, let's go straight on to the next video I want you to see. So the next video is from a channel called Dollymore News, so fair use. And this will provide really some context as to, well, what he was saying. So you'll see really in this particular commentary, they're discussing how they are essentially starting to restrict access to job opportunities from brown Yashra-like peoples in the US as part of this plan to supposedly push brown Israelites back onto the plantation, supposedly, in order to go back to a time when America was supposedly white again. And yeah, I'm not quite sure that that everyone was actually cropping in the fields like in the 1960s, but there we go.
On February 6th, let's talk about this. On February 6th, I did a video, the title of which, if you want to go look for it, is Racist Trump Threatening Criminal Charges for Companies That Hire Black People. And in the thumbnail, because it's YouTube and you got to give a little bit of mild clickbait, even though I stand by both the thumbnail and the title in this case, Trump Bringing Back Segregation. And here's the description of the video. Jesse talks about Trump's dispatching of his Attorney General Pat Bondi to threaten criminal prosecutions of private companies who have DEIA policies to enable the hiring of black, LGBTQ, etc. employees. So Donald Trump is threatening criminal action against private companies who have hiring policies that are their business, right? A lot of people push back. Well, that's total clickbait. They're not bringing back segregation. They're not trying to not hire black people. This is just your liberal fever dream. There was all kinds of hateful, idiot comments of people who aren't clearly watching the landscape of what's taking place in the country, or are partisan hacks who are trying to cover for Donald Trump and their racism. Enter military.com. This isn't the New Republic. This isn't The Intercept. This isn't Mother Jones. This isn't a left-leaning journalistic outlet. Excuse me. This is military.com. An outlet that covers stories and has an understanding of what goes on in the military, has access to people. And there's a quote in here. In fact, I'll just read this quote. It's fucking racist, one active duty army general told military.com on the condition of anonymity to avoid retaliation. To avoid retaliation, this active duty general had to be remain anonymous. Here's the headline. Military drops recruiting efforts at prestigious Black Engineering Awards event. Now, let's take a step back before I read from this. The narrative by Republicans, the narrative by Donald Trump and other racists, yes, other, including him, others who are racist, is that DEI just wants to hire any black body, whoever. Just, get them in there. They're black. That's good enough. They act as though qualification has nothing to do with it. That it's just the color of your skin, and that actual qualified white people get boxed out of jobs so that an unqualified black person or gay person or trans person or woman or name your hated group by Republicans, so they can get the job. That's what they would have you believe, right? So why, in this case, would they pull out of a prestigious black engineering event that I think they said was like ripe with talent? It's the most dense talent venue or something like that is how they describe it. You're turning down the possibility of hiring wildly talented, wildly intelligent, wildly skilled candidates for jobs within the military only because they're black. It's the reverse of what they claim because they're liars. They're racist white supremacists. They've allowed the white Christian nationalist agenda to take hold, and now they have Pete Hegseth, a white supremacist, as the Secretary of Defense, to put this into action. And as I talked about in a previous video, the makeup of the military is about just about 50-50 white and then minority groups, Latino, Asian, Black. Here's the article. The Army and other service branches are abandoning recruiting efforts at a prestigious Black engineering event this week, turning down access to a key pool of highly qualified potential applicants amid President Donald Trump's purge of diversity initiatives in the military. Until this week, Army Recruiting Command had a long-standing public partnership with the Black Engineer of the Year Awards, or BEYA, an annual conference that draws students, academics, and professionals in science, technology, engineering, and math, also known as STEM. The event, which takes place in Baltimore, oh no, that's a historically very Black city. I see why they wouldn't want to go. Very scary for white Republicans. Ooh. Yeah. The event, which takes place in Baltimore, has historically been a key venue for the Pentagon to recruit talent, including awarding reserve officers training corps scholarships and pitching military service to rising engineers. Past BEYA events have included the Army Chief of Staff and the Defense Secretary. Quote, "This is one of the most talent-dense events we do," one Army recruiter told military.com, "on the condition that their name not be used. Our footprint there has always been significant. We need that talent," says a subject matter expert, a military recruiter. We need that talent, whether they be Black or white. These are talented, qualified, skilled individuals. The services cited concerns that participation in the predominantly Black event could run afoul of Trump's order and the Pentagon's intensifying push to erase diversity efforts in the military, according to multiple sources familiar with the decision. Defense Secretary Pete Hegseth on January 31 ordered that Black History Month, Women's History Month, and others were officially dead, quote unquote, and that the military would no longer mark them. Quote, "In compliance with the Department of Defense and Headquarters Department of the Army guidance, U.S. Army Recruiting Command will not participate in the upcoming BEYA event," Madison Bonzo, a service spokesperson, said in a statement to military.com. And then down here, additional recruiting events tied to specific racial or gender groups are also likely to be scrapped, two defense officials told military.com. "That includes other conferences and career fairs with thousands of participants, thousands of qualified, highly skilled participants." So what's the reason? They're Black. Are they qualified? Yes. Are they highly skilled? Yes. Are they sought after? Yes. Would they benefit the military? Yes. But because they're Black, this is where the rubber hits the road, folks. Are they skilled? Yes. But are they Black? Yes. Disqualified. We're not even going to look at them. We're not going to seek them. We're not going to try to recruit them because they're Black. In spite of the fact that they're qualified. In spite of the fact that they have a specialization, a skill set that is wildly needed by our government. But because they're Black, they're not being hired.
Yes. So, I mean, so part of this really is just pure theater, because I don't really see how the U.S. military can do without having Black candidates within its ranks, because they comprise, as he said, almost half of the actual population of the military. So it'll be very interesting to see what happens there. But I don't know, maybe should we really be fighting wars for a nation that doesn't even, well, fully recognize the rights or concerns of minorities anyway. So perhaps they're doing us a favor. But there we go. So as a final kind of round off by way of providing context around the issue. We're just looking at one really one aspect, because there's so many things that have been going on in terms of all the executive orders that have been being signed. Because even the National Archives as well, Trump managed to fire the head of the National Archives, and there was some fear rippling through the whole of the US that we're about to perhaps witness an iconoclast moment. Because, of course, one of the things that actually happened back in 1492, or just subsequent to that time, was the iconoclast movement, which then re-whitewashed or appropriated all of the kind of black history, the majority of which was the Ashfordite history, throughout Europe.
At that time,
in veering off topic slightly, I've always said that if you have a physical library of physical books, it's quite important to maintain that, because you'll notice that we are now being encouraged very, very much to maintain digital books. And that does make the whole drive to do another iconoclast move again very, very simple. Well, for them. So I would really encourage you, if you have a physical archive or physical books, to maintain that, because that can't be so easily changed.
Because as you can see, we can see elements of a whole move to say that the whole history around even slavery never actually really happened.
And that really all of the events in terms of Brown v. Ashfordite history never really occurred, or some sort of exaggeration on the part of perhaps the Ashfordites, perhaps. But there was a very, very much a drive, I think, to move in that sort of direction, as we can start to see. So, but anyway, perhaps I'm digressing a little, but an important point, I think, to note. So this was a period in history that saw the mass appropriation of black history, culture, and achievements, essentially. And really just whitewash them, essentially, or repackage them within a European context. So this period in history was known as the Renaissance in France, and the Enlightenment in the UK. Perhaps a most notable example of iconoclasm, for instance, was perhaps the defacing of the Sphinx. So it's actually believed that it was Napoleon who actually pointed a cannon at the nose of the Sphinx and blasted it off. During a campaign he led in Egypt between 1798 and 1801, but that is now currently being denied and being refuted, and now it's being said that that never happened at all. So perhaps a case in point. Also, I realise I didn't explain what the National Archives was. So the National Archives is the US's collective memory, if you like. It's called the nation's record keeper. So they maintain all the documentation and make accessible historically valuable records of the US's history, but for the federal government, and also the rights of American citizens. So it archives or contains documents like the nation's founding documents, such as the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights in the US. But also has much of the actual history about the slave past as well. So many of the slave ship manifests are also archived there. The Emancipation Proclamation, all the Indian treaties, and all the transitory promises that were made, and the records of all the wars fought by the US and the conflicts and so on. So it covers the kind of broad sweep of US history. Apologies, I'm aware I've gone vastly off topic, but wanted to make sure I don't leave anyone behind in terms of understanding what I'm actually talking about. So now coming back to the subject for tonight's video, 1492, the past, present. A portrait we looked at before, and we're going to come back to look at again, the people you actually saw in that portrait had by then been living in Portugal for well over 1,500 to about 1,700 years. So they were very, very well established in those lands.
Some even owned large villas and estates and employed many servants. So we're quite rich. We're saying that we could now be seeing a revisitation to this period in history.
If we are right, And as I say, this is something that has occurred in cycles.
Then we're going to witness at some point a revisitation to this history.
But yes, anyway. So we're going to come on to look at that. But before we go, let's look at, well, what's coming to be the definition for black jobs, which you might find interesting. So for this, we're going to look at a video from a channel called Say It With Roz. Fair use.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Say It With Roz. Today, what I want to talk about is black jobs. I was just listening to one of the YouTubers that I follow, Tabitha Talks Politics, and she mentioned black jobs, and it just reminded me of how I felt when I heard that guy say that immigrants were taking black jobs. I knew immediately what that meant. And I just don't see how anyone black could have voted for that guy. Voting for that party is literally throwing your people under the bus. But, and we see now that that party is adamantly trying to keep black people out of good jobs. Now, when he said immigrants were taking black jobs, what does that mean exactly? What jobs do immigrants have? I mean, he didn't say they were taking jobs from American people, black people. And we all know that, unfortunately, most immigrants work for the least pay that they can pay them. And they do some of the most unwanted jobs that can be done. Now, I don't want to see that happen. But that, when that guy said that, I was like, oh my goodness. He wants to get rid of the immigrants and make black people, put black people back in the fields. That's what it means, people.
Yes. So as I say, please don't forget to subscribe to our channel. So that's just a sample, really, a small sample of just some of the things that are presently going on really in the US around
DEI and the attempt to reintroduce segregation.
In the US, supposedly, and push that nation a couple of generations, or push the Ashrawite people a couple of generations back into the past. But what really is going on here? Let's look at the Word of God and look at some of the things that Yehura has actually said in the Word will actually transpire as regards his people. And as I say, it is a tragedy. You know, even Yehua said by the mouth of his servant, by the mouth of his prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 8:8, that in vain he had the scribe actually pen the word, because not many actually take the time to read the word of God, to avail themselves of the wisdom that's in this book. Because this book tells us very, very clearly what the consequence of, well, certain choices that Israel would make would be. And we're seeing here what the word of God is saying in terms of what would actually transpire or happen to Israel if she were, in a sense, to trust or put a trust in her enemies, essentially. Because we can't really continue to deceive ourselves and say that we are, well, that we are really accepted. Although we do try our best to be, I would say. But so it's not really on our part that the actual problem lies at all. So you should really have been testing the hearts, really, too. But here we are in 2025, seeing really a very firm, overt push. And it's really has kind of taken the curtains and the actual veils off on this occasion, quite surprisingly, because even the first time in 1492, when it initially transpired, it was dressed up quite, I wouldn't say decently, but it was dressed up. Its ulterior motive was really hidden, because there were kind of four great pushes that were kind of came to a culmination in that particular year. There'd been a Jacobean exile at that time, in which I believe King James, and also was known as Jacobus, was also then exiled, is believed, to the Caribbean, to one of the islands of the Caribbean. Also, there was forced migration that was being induced also at that time because of the persecution and the pogroms that were transpiring in Europe at that time. There was also the Reconquista, of course, on the Iberian Peninsula, which went from the 8th to the 15th century that went on, in which they were trying to actually reconquer or recover the Iberian Peninsula from the Moors, who many of them were our people also, Yashramites, who were reigning on that peninsula as kings, essentially, under the Muslim kind of banner at that time. And then in Spain, the Edict of Expulsion of our people was, I can only put it, it was couched as the Inquisitions, the Spanish Inquisitions. So really at that time, it was actually known as the period of the Dark Ages, because our people, the dark people, were actually ruling Europe at that time, essentially. So there wasn't really a vocabulary or a language for, I guess, racial superiority, or calling it a kind of white, black kind of move to purge the lands from black people, although that was the actual ultimate result and effect and consequence that it actually had. But it was actually called the Spanish Inquisitions. But the actual people that were actually being expelled were actually our people. Because by the time that Inquisition was complete, there were no more of our people residing in those lands. Only their descendants, because many of them actually intermarried with European peoples. So they had children that were a mixture of European and Yashralite. But there were none of our people kind of proper, no sort of dark people any longer residing in those lands once this actual period in history was complete. So, as I say, it's been part of the overall strategy that is actually handed as a baton almost through the tabernacle system. And you can see really what Yeshua is actually saying. He actually defines, well, the sentiments of Edom's heart really around a lot of things that they actually are doing. Because we've come to understand in the teachings we've done in our previous Sabbath sessions, we're currently living under a sort of Edomite rule, if you will. So we're in the actual, if you recall the actual Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar's image that he sees with the head of gold, when Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold, the first king of this overall ancient system of government that's come down to us in the modern day under the 4th beast system. So we're now actually in the fourth iteration of that system from Nebuchadnezzar, or namely the 4th beast system, under the rule of the 7th king. So we're in the feet that are part of iron, part of miry clay, with the 10 toes, feet and 10 toes, part of iron, part of miry clay, in the 4th beast system, under the rule of the 7th king. And we've actually defined that the actual name of the 7th king was Constantine. And we've actually explained that what the name Constantine encodes is papacy. So we're in this kind of religio-political, socio-economic behemoth of a global economic system. We've also explored in other videos, we looked at also Ezra's prophecies about the end time as well, to look at the actual three-headed eagle that Ezra actually foresaw, to understand that this actual papal religio-political system is not, what is a three-headed system? So it really is through the corporation, the three corporations in the earth today. So the one, the core one, of course, being Rome, and also the others being the US for the military, and also London, supposedly is also a corporation, City of London, for the actual banking financial systems as well. And that was foreseen, as I say, by the prophet Ezra. And Ezra lived in about the 6th century before the coming of Christ. So you can see, really, as I had said at the beginning, how does our world work today? Precisely as Yahuwah foretold by the mouths of his servants, the prophets. So in terms then, really, of Esau, Edom's sentiments, really, around what they're actually doing, look at what Yahuwah has to say about it. Because if you recall, Yahuwah did actually say that he was a little displeased with us as his people. He said that Edom really did help to really help forward the affliction. So he's saying that Edom really went way, way beyond the bounds of where they should really have taken the actual management and handling of his people too. Essentially is what he said. So let's see. Ezekiel 36, verses 3 and 5, what that tells us. So it says here that, therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that you might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen. And ye are taken up in the lips of talkers and are an infamy of the people. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen and against all Edomia, which have appointed my land into their possession with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds to cast it out for a prey. So the land of Israel has always been the kind of core mission of Edom to bring that into their possession, which is the reason why they drove all of our people out, really, essentially, because in 70 AD, there wasn't a single Israelite was permitted to remain within the land. They were all driven from the land. So those who didn't manage to flee, didn't make it to the mountains, were then, as Yeshua said, they would be driven into captivity to all nations. And the land, Edom seized upon. And of course, we know that it was then given by the Balfour Declaration as well to another peoples as well. But that's coming on to another more delicate subject. So anyway, so that's what Yahuwah is actually saying. That they were literally were making his people an infamy of the people. And we really have seen in some of the actual, I mean, it's slightly better today, but I remember historically, because even myself, I'm kind of first generation born in the UK of parents who migrated to the UK from the Caribbean, from Jamaica, to be exact. So I remember all kinds of really, very quite pejorative, I can only call it media coverage, really, of Yashrite people. Kind of essentially just lampooning and just not being very polite, very good at all, kind of really labeling us as a kind of problem people that were kind of associated with crimes and things. I mean, it's not so much bad, so much like that now. There has been some change and improvement, thank goodness for that. But I do remember we came through quite a rough patch, really, where that was concerned historically. But we also discussed as well in a previous video we did for this channel, namely the perpetual hatred, we looked at this particular scripture in Ezekiel 35, verse 5, where the Lord was actually saying that because thou hast had a perpetual hatred, so here it's speaking about Esau, and has shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity. So remember, our calamity was actually the period in which we were actually enslaved or in the slave trade under Edom, saying that they actually did shed the blood of the children of Israel. So by the force of the sword, it's not necessarily saying that they killed everybody by the actual sword, but it's saying they did actually forcibly unalive a lot of his children in that actual period of their calamity, of their enslavement. And of course, we know that even in the Middle Passage, we all know the story really of the great prolific loss of life in the Middle Passage as well. We all do know that history. But it's saying here also that in the time of their calamity or the time of their iniquity had an end. So we now are actually at that time, in the time where our iniquity now has had an end. And also having had an end, we've now actually emerged from the time of the Gentiles into the time when Yeshua is actually shifting the balance of rule again, once again, to Israel. And I don't say that in a triumphalist way at all. I'm just really stating facts. And then Yeshua is actually explaining here why or what his sentiment is around what Ether has done in terms of their perpetual hatred they've had against his people. He's saying, well, if you perpetually hate my people, then I will make you perpetual desolations. Because you see, because Yahuwah is a fair God. And as he said, that we shouldn't really think that we are well free to actually do as we please. And not to expect the actual consequence, because there is a consequence to the things that we do, which is why Yeshua actually says, I set before you life and death, blessing and a curse. So please, for your own sake, I advise you to choose life, to do those things that do produce life. You reap what you sow, is what Yeshua has actually told us. It's just a principle of life. So it's saying that here, he's saying, I will make thee perpetual desolations, and thy cities shall not return. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Saying that, okay, so what has Esau done? It's because I was said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess it, whereas the Lord was there. So, of course, the two nations being alluded to here are Israel, who's the northern kingdom, and also Judah, the southern kingdom. Those are the two countries that are being alluded to. So Yeshua is saying that they've appointed his land into their possession, whereas the Lord is actually there, kind of observing everything that is being done. He's saying, therefore, as I live, in verse 11 of Ezekiel 35, saith the Lord God, I will even do according to thine anger and according to thine envy, which thou hast used out of thy hatred against them. And I will make myself known among them when I have judged thee. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, and that I have heard all thy blasphemies, which thou hast spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are laid waste. They are given us to consume. Thus with thy mouth you have boasted against me, and have multiplied your words against me, and I have heard them. As thou didst rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so will I do unto thee. Thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Edomia, even all of it, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So here Yahuwah is pronouncing a judgment, or explain what the consequence of what they have done to his people in taking them into captivity will be. So he's explained that what the consequence will be for that here. And of course, we also looked at this scripture as well, that Yahuwah was saying that he's so aggrieved that for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. So he's saying here that, well, even if Esau were to repent, the punishment for this still couldn't be turned back. Now, usually when the Lord is saying that, it's always because bloodshed, when the sense of bloodshed is involved. So the previous instance in which Yahuwah also mandated this instruction that the punishment couldn't be turned back was for the sins of Manasseh, if you recall, in Jerusalem. Because Manasseh was a follower of Belair, or Satan, essentially. He didn't worship the God of heaven at all, and he really pulled the heart of Israel away, as well to worship other gods also. And if you recall, he also passed his children through the fire as well. So we'd actually know that today as the actual sin of abortion, essentially. But in those days, of course, it was live abortion, because it wasn't really a surgical way to do abortion back in those times. So they would actually place live babies on the actual, kind of like an iron hot plate of this idol of Molech in sacrifice, which is why it's often said that the sin of abortion is actually sacrificed to this idol god Molech for that reason. But again, that's another separate issue. So it's, as I say, whatever Yahuwah is actually saying, that a punishment can't be turned back. So even upon repentance of that people, then that is a reason, because bloodshed is involved and there must be actual recompense for the blood that is shed. That's why Yeshua actually tells us not to shed blood in the earth or in the land, because the blood cannot be atoned for by anything or anyone else other than the person who shed it, is what the actual principle in the Word of God actually states. So it's saying that for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. So saying number one, because he did pursue his brother with a sword. Of course, Esau's brother, of course, is Jacob. So that's essentially the Israelite people. And number two, he cast off all pity. So it's saying that literally he had no mercy for his brother in the way that he actually executed judgment against him. The third thing that Yahuwah is actually saying as to why he won't turn back the punishment of Esau. So number three, and his anger did tear perpetually. So he's saying that literally he kept his anger forever. So literally from the times of antiquity to the present day, they still maintain this anger whilst over the generations. Again, and as I say, the actual knowledge and kind of drive for that is retained by the tabernacles. It's one of the actual aspects of the occult knowledge that's maintained by the tabernacles, which is why it's such a tragedy when our people join these vile institutions. Such a tragedy. Because they really are complicit or being complicit with the actual demise or strategy that's being executed against their own people. So as say it was Ros was saying, it's like throwing our own people under the bus to join these sororities and fraternities. It seriously is. And we've always really advised at Repairers of the Breach that if you are in these institutions as a Yashralite, well, not only are you endangering yourself because you are trying to take on an additional covenant to the other kingdom, in addition to the covenant that is already on your life as a blood-born Yashralite. So, yeah, it's not great. You could, well, incur some quite serious consequences either way from doing that. Because the covenant that we have with Yahuwah is an everlasting covenant. As I say, it can't be broken. The only way it can be broken, something would have to die to break it. And we saw that even Yeshua, in coming to try to repair the covenant for Israel, because he came to his own initially, remember, if you recall. He came to his own, but his own received him not. His initial intent was actually to repair the covenant, because Israel, had, of course, had broken it. So in order to actually save Israel from dying, he came to die himself to be our sacrifice in order to repair the covenant. But anyway, we're saying many things at once. But saying number three, that he did cast off all pity, and number four, oh, sorry, number two, he cast off all pity. Number three, his anger did tear perpetually. So he kept his anger forever, is what it's saying here. And he kept his wrath forever, is the fourth thing. So yes. So number one, because he did pursue his brother with the sword. Number two, he did cast off all pity or all mercy. Number three, his anger did tear perpetually. Number four, he kept his wrath forever. So just to provide some a little context, really, to what we have been coming on to say. So we're actually going to, we probably just will draw a line under where we've got to in terms of introducing the subject matter for today. Here, we're going to come on next to look at what I'm calling Blacks in Portugal 101. And we're saying here, lest we forget, because as I say, this is a period which did result in a mass unaliving of Yashralite peoples. And this was prior to the onset of the slave trade. That's in addition to those, well, millions really that were, didn't survive the Middle Passage. So as I say, it is a very grievous history. And I'm aware that many will not be happy that I'm tackling the subject matter. But the reason I'm doing so is with, well, all gravity and quite a heavy heart, because we seem to be at this point again. Many things are aligning again to show this overall agenda, which we know has always gone on to some extent, but it's now being ramped up to a very great extent. So let's draw a line under what we've gotten to for now, for this introductory aspect and part of this subject matter, 1492, the past, present. The Crafty Council against the Hidden Ones. So we'll come on in this chapter one, which we're going to actually look at, as I say, this particular painting as well, and discuss what we're actually seeing here and look at the actual unfolding of historical events to see what actually did transpire and happen at this time.
So we're also in the next video of this MAGA series, which will be our chapter one, going to listen to a very interesting commentary on this painting by Professor David Olusoga. And David Olusoga is Professor of Public History at the University of Manchester. So let's draw a line under where we've gotten to today, and we'll pick up in our next part two, which will be our chapter one, which will be called Blacks in Portugal 101. So remember, family, you and I, we are the repairers of the breach. Hashtag, we will restore his paths.